want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, There is a Way. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Since we've gotten the commands of Christ from Pastor Mike, we've been talking about them quite a bit, but there are so many, and we need to understand them, and we don't really get to rehearse them like we need to, but I get a lot of opportunity talking with ladies that call and, you know, just kind of want to get some direction and stuff, so I was talking with Pastor about it, and he said, well, I just kind of need you to stand up and say what you're saying here. So that's what we're doing. So, you know, I think that we need to understand what the word repent is. We'll start right there. It's the first command in the commands of Christ is repent. The first five are a little bit different than the rest. And there's some patterns that I see in it that I was talking with him about that we also need to recognize. The first six are like a repeating pathway for you. You're going to walk these out. These are steps. This is not just a commandment that you got to know, and just in case you run into it, you're going to run into these five over and over and over again. In fact, if you know your word and you're following the Holy Spirit, you're already doing them, okay? But we just want to recognize them so that you can actively do them on purpose with a little more intent so you're not so readily deceived and turned away, okay? So this is what we're going to do. First of all, the word repent. You know, the world, they cough all over that word and they make it all ugly and then they make you scared to say it. And so it seems like it's a harsh, unkind thing. God wants us to repent, like he's just bowing your head down and making you humble yourself. It feels crushing, doesn't it? That's not the way the word is. So what the word is to get God's understanding. And so we need to understand that God's understanding is way different than ours. How many of you read that scripture where it says that his ways are not like your ways and his thoughts are not like your thoughts? They're much higher than ours. You know, it shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. How many of you hung the stars? How many of you set the time clock out in the universe so that we could tell it was night and day? How many of you had the wisdom to cause, you know, I sat out on a hill one time and I was mushing up a little weed in my hand and I was pouting. Anybody, y'all don't do that. I was mad at him. And I was sitting there grinding that thing to mush and telling the Lord how miserable I was and asking him why he made me marry this guy. But anyway, so I was crushing it. And after I finished my rant, the Lord didn't tell me, I know, I'm sorry I did that to you. He just asked me what was in my hand. And I said, an old weed. And then all of a sudden, I understood. He asked me one thing, can you make it? An old weed, you just think it's nothing. It's sitting in your hand and you're mashing it into green paste and you don't think anything of it. But there's not a person in this room with the wisdom to even create something we despise, much less something like a human life that deserves so much honor. I forgot all about what I was griping about after that word, right? See, that's getting God's perspective. That's what repentance is like. I got God's perspective on my husband in a moment that the creator of the universe who made him was way brighter than me. So when I got my perspective right, then the things I was complaining about were no longer valid. So when you repent, what you're doing is you're trading off your understanding. So there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is destruction or death. That's right. The end just doesn't turn out like it's supposed to because it's not supposed to turn out that way. Because we're operating with a broken demonic brain. This thing has been trained by the devil over and over and over again to do things contrary to God, and you battle with it. How many of you have found that you argue with yourself more than anybody else? Especially once you start reading your Bible. You're going to find yourself arguing with yourself before anyone else over what's right and what's wrong. So what the Lord gives us, even in the Old Testament, some people like to divide the Bible. They like to just take it and rip it in half and say the Old Testament doesn't matter. I find as much grace in the Old Testament as I do in the New Testament. It's the same God there that it is. He didn't just get schizophrenic on us and turn into a different God when we got to the New Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And so that word is the same. So in Proverbs, you read to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not to lean onto your own brain. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and then you'll get straight paths. Then you're going to get blessing. Then you're going to get hope. Then you're going to see things straighten out. But as long as you're trying to figure it out according to what you think, and you're imposing your thoughts and your strategies on life, you're going to get death and destruction. But we're kind of, any knotheads in here? Okay, I'm in the right church, because I got one right here that's talking to you. There's only one thing that I do right, and that's take my thoughts to the Lord and let Him trade them out. How many else do that? That's right. That's what we got to do. So if we will, in all our ways, acknowledge Him, He'll make your path straight. And if we're not wise in our own eyes, and if we fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Okay, people get upset about that fear the Lord thing. That's kind of like, they think it's the same kind of fear you have of devils, which you get over real fast when you become a Christian, because they're just like pastors, have little pee-pee devils, right? They got no authority. But fear the Lord is that reverence and respect and understanding who He is. When you begin your walk with God, you get a devotional life, is what I call it, where you understand the greatness and the majesty of God. And you begin to dwell on who He is. And you meditate on understanding the creator of the universe and just the privilege we have to even call His name and to know He exists. And what an awesome God He is. To me, just thinking about a 24-hour day can put you in the presence of God. Just thinking about that right now, it's dark, but on the other side, you've got whales swimming in the oceans, right? Just thinking about that, it's not just where you are in this moment that matters. So we need to quit thinking just inside of ourselves and get out. Amen? Well, once you come to the throne of God and you follow, you're going to begin to repent. God's going to show you this pathway. So He said He's the way, the truth, and the life. He really is the way, and this is the way that He's marked out for us. So see, there's a pathway. First, we find repentance, which is nothing more than to get His understanding and get a new perspective. When you get a new perspective, you need to understand two things. First of all, God has, you know, have you seen those drones? We've got little cameras. They can go way high in the atmosphere, and they can show you what you can't see. So you can be right here in your location, and they can identify an alligator in the creek right there. They can identify a desert or whatever. They can, any obstacles between you and your objective, they can help you see, because they get a bird's eye view, a drone's eye view. Well, God's got that. He's high and lifted up. He's got a view that you can never have of not just your little area, but the whole earth, the whole universe. He's got it in His sight. He's got this bird's eye view or drone view or eternal view of everything that is around you. And He can see down to the tiniest amoeba. He's not limited by size or circumstances. He can see every aspect of your existence, including right, you know, the scripture even talks about that He searches your guts out. He can see how you've been thinking by looking at your kidney and seeing what condition it's in. That's kind of weird, huh? But He can do that because He's God. He's not limited by space or time. He created time for us to live in, right? So if you want to know what God's perspective are, think like the little time traveler movies. He can get ahead to the end of your life, because He's already there, and tell you exactly what's going to happen. So that means that when He promises you something, it's a done deal. It's a already done deal where He's at. Now, if you get a hold of that, then staying in repentance is pretty easy, because at repentance, at that understanding, there's normally promises that come forth. Right? When He lays out for you His plan and His scope of things, He normally lets you also know that if you do this thing, then this will happen. And so if you turn your belief into God instead of into your own understanding, then you're going to see the promises that He tells you about come to pass. We've seen many of them come to pass in our lives over the, you know, last few decades. It has been decades. But it's good to bear witness. I don't know that I like the decade part, but I do like that God's been faithful over those decades. Amen. See, we got to get His perspective. It's like that drone's view and a time traveler's perspective, because He even created time for us, and that happens at repent. And then after that, He tells you to follow Him. Now, for most of us Word of Faith people who love to worship, that part's not hard, we think, because we get in the presence of God pretty readily, and we experience His presence, and we're ready to go. So we're at this altar, and God's glory has been all over us, and we're aware of Him, and we're ready to go, right? It's like, wherever you lead, Lord, I'll follow. We got a missionary sitting here. He knows what I'm talking about. Wherever you lead, I'll go, right? You want me to do this, do that? I'll do it. We're ready. Then why do He have to say, follow me? If we're so ready, why does He have to command us to follow Him? Because you see, you're probably at that first place of getting some understanding, still got some idolatry and some false gods that you'd rather follow. And so with that follow me command, there's going to be a little bit of testing. And at that testing, you're going to have to decide if you're going to follow your idols and your own false gods, which normally you can just say Y-O-U is who that is. And you're going to have to make the decision that what you heard in the spirit at your repentance is more true than the desires of your own heart. In fact, it's not more true, it is true. And the desires of your own heart are false. So God gives you promises that are in the future, and they're very sure. The other thing is that we're going to have to rejoice. That sounds easy too. If you've gotten all this part about God right, where you've gotten his understanding, you put him first, you realize he's God, and now you're going to follow him as he leads you, well then rejoicing is yippity-doo-dah, let's skip along, right? It's happy time. It's easy. The thing you don't understand is, though, the rest of that says, when they, what? When they persecute you. Yeah, so you're going to have some trials and some testing. And the rejoicing part is a little temperature gauge that lets you know whether or not you believe. It really is. You start pouting and throwing tantrums, then you know that you got to go back to number one and get more understanding. Oh, Lord, I didn't know this was coming. Oh, Lord, why am I reacting? And now we start to negotiate, and sometimes we start to try to drag God down to our level. And if he knew what we knew, he wouldn't have done what he done, and he let this happen, and he let that happen, and why is God doing? And we start to treat God like we're God, and he's our little pet servant butler who's answering room service. And that's not how it goes, is it? So we got to rejoice, and the rejoicing reveals the attitude and intent of the heart. And then we're going to go on to let your light shine. Because we're going to go down. So you see there's these six up here. We're going to kind of go down through it now that you saw on the other slide that it's a progression. The first two, they deal with God. The next three, they deal with God and people. And then that last one, it's people. You know what else does that? You remember we talked about the commandments? You remember we talked about how the commands, numbers 1 through 3, are about God? The first one is there's only one God, have no other God before me, love me with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And then number 2 is have no idols. And then number 3 is his name is holy. That's all about God. Then number 4 is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, and on 6 days you shall rest, but on that 7th day, nobody works. Not you, not your neighbor, not your hired employee, not your Walmart worker, nobody works. Not your cow, not your dog. Nobody works because God's love is for everyone, so we rest. That Sabbath day was prescribed not just about honoring God, but about honoring all life that God had created and giving rest to it. And there's just a discipline that comes in with it, too. There's so many benefits in honoring the Sabbath. But that one is, the subject is about God and people. And then you get into the 6 through 10, and it's about people. It's about honoring what God has done in humanity. So look over at the commands of Christ. The first two are repent, get his direction, follow him, cast off all your idols. That's kind of like those first three, isn't it? Then the next three, rejoice, let your light shine, and honor God's law. Well, that involves you as you encounter people, because you got to let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. Right? So it's about you having a testimony and a witness before people as they oppose you. That could be church. It could be outside the church. It's just anywhere you got people. As soon as you leave the throne, your own child. as soon as you leave the altar, you're anyone around you. Amen? Okay. So now those three are about both. And then number 6, be reconciled. Who's that for? Now that's just people. That's not about God anymore. That's about God's mission, which is to reconcile all his enemies to himself and for you to be part of that. So this is about how do we reconcile. So you can take the Ten Commandments and layer them over Christ's commandments, and what you find is Christ's commands just expanded God's commandments to get to the heart of the matter, to help you understand. Okay, so now let's go back to the list. It says Christ's commands walk. Oh, and over the right, the humility, meekness, joyfulness, generosity, love, responsibility, just a quick note. We're not covering those very well tonight. We're just going to kind of cover the path. But without those, you can't walk it. Those are the things that God's actually activating in you. That's the nature of God. So the things that he tells you to do, you can't do without the nature of God that comes through the Holy Spirit flowing in your life. You can't repent without humility, right? It's the nature of God that comes in with those character traits. But we're not covering those with much detail tonight. We just want to kind of get the understanding of what God does with this walk. So he calls us to get his perspective. The word is repent, and it's like that drone's view. Then he says to follow me, which means during that part, that's your consecration. You're putting everything that gets between you and God out the way. You're going to have to follow him with abandon. You can't look to the left or the right. You got to look dead ahead, and whatever God, wherever he goes, you better keep a close watch. You have to stay focused. I see, you know, a lot of kids and parents like to diagnose their kids as being unable to pay attention. So you think, well, they don't have no hope of following God if they can't pay attention. But you get them on a video game and you find out real quick they can pay attention. And they're so quick to follow and focused. So they can follow Christ this way too, can't they? In fact, maybe those really good gamers are the ones that would be the best Christians. Amen? Because they can focus and they can follow Christ. And they can watch and be quick and witty about how they follow. Then we have that rejoicing thermometer. What that is if you pass the who's your God test in these trials, you're going to be rejoicing. If you don't pass the who's your God test, you're not going to be rejoicing. If you don't weigh every circumstance against how God has authored this for you, that he has ordained your steps, the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Will we say that until the steps of the righteous become a little perilous? And then all of a sudden we forget that God's got our back and he's for us and this too shall pass, and we lose sight of all those promises he spoke to us in our quiet time. And so we get a little disruptive. So what do? Are we not Christians anymore? No, you just go back to step one. So you're going to constantly be renewing and revitalizing your devotional life with Christ. You have to constantly get his perspective and get his promises and renew your faith. It's a continual thing, and casting off everything that comes between you and him. And then that rejoicing thermometer, when you know that measures for you, it also measures for others. So now we go to step four, let your light shine. And it's so that they might see. Letting your light shine, that's not for you, that's for them. The trouble is, the scripture says that darkness hates the light. So those loved ones of yours and all your best buddies that you hang out with, they draw back when your light flicks on, right? They just like, oh, God, turn that thing off. They don't want anything to do with it. And they start backing away from you. And now you feel exposed. And now you feel kind of lonely. So guess what? God just got exposed. You. And you have to decide that my God is all I need. And if I'm the only one, you know what? If I was Noah, would there have been an ark? If you were the only one following him, if you were the only one and everybody drew back and they're banging on the door, would you and your family have been saved? We need to remember Noah when we're thinking about our home life and our family, and we've got to stand and it seems like the whole earth is against you. You need to remember that we got to let our light shine. The other problem with letting your light shine is you're exposed to your enemies. If it's dark and there's enemies out there, and you flick on a light, that's not the smartest thing to do, is it? But God wants to do what at number six? He wants to reconcile his enemies. So they're going to have to identify you. So your friends are going to draw back, and now your enemies can see who you are. But what's actually happened is he's created a wide place between you and those in the crowd that'll be drawn to the light. You just hold your ground, and guess what? You're going to be rejoicing really soon, because the promises of God and who he told you were going to reach, you're going to be sitting in the room while you look at him and preach at him. Amen? You guys are our promises. So just be encouraged by that. We were promised years ago, and here you are. We were told that if we were faithful and if we held on and we did what God said to do, we'd be seeing your faces in the room. That's pretty cool stuff, huh? Well, guess what? He's got faces for you too. So we let our light shine, exposes us to our enemies, but it opens a wide place for others to be drawn into light. Now, this is the one that I really want to get to tonight, honor God's law, because this is the one that most people don't realize they break. Now, you would think that at number one, where we got God's law, because you can't even repent till you understand God's law. You can't repent till you know you got sin in your life. And God's law exposes that you got sin in your life. That's what the scripture says. The scripture says that if it were not for the law that says do not covet, we wouldn't even know we had coveted. Because it just comes natural to us. We wouldn't know that coveting was a sin until the law wrote it down and said, you can't do that. And then we're like, well, why not? It just kind of happens. I'm not doing it on purpose. So we feel like, you know, we kind of wrestle. And then after a while, we start to bear little consequences for that. And we say, you know what? This really isn't a good idea. Lord, can you help me with this? And you find repentance. Repentance does not have to be broken puddles of tears. It's simply a changed heart. And a changed heart can happen as you read the Word of God. Now, usually there are a lot of tears because it's a pretty joyful experience. And it does flow some tears, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Some people think, oh, well, God's got to crush me and I don't want to be crushed. It's not like that. It doesn't have to be like that. So honor God's law and repent. We heard God's law at the beginning. And, you know, we teach the commandments around here, so y'all know the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, so you know the Ten Commandments. So why do we have to honor God's law? Why do you say it? It's like he's saying it twice, isn't it? Does it feel like he's saying it twice? I got the commandments in number one. Why don't, I don't get it. Because you know what? You don't honor God's law as consistently as you should. I'll give you an example. The phone rings. I think Pastor said this a while back too. And it's somebody you don't want to talk to. And you tell your child, what? Oh, shame on y'all. That's number nine, by the way. That's right. Tell them I'm not here. Yeah, y'all don't do that. That's just what Pastor preached. I get it. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we break them. All right, so then let's say this. My child is not obeying me. So I'm fussing. Oh, you got to honor me. They kind of start to obey. But then they go to school, and they practice their disobedience. And the teacher brings correction. And I'm mad at who? The teacher. You're not honoring God's law. If it's right, it's right. It doesn't matter who said it. And it doesn't even matter if they're ugly about it. It doesn't matter if what they said is right. It's true. It's God's law. And they're telling your child, and then you tell them, that teacher shouldn't have told you that, or I don't like she. You just told your child that God's law is not honored in your mouth. You just dishonored God's law to your child. So guess what you're going to raise? You're going to raise a narcissist. You're going to raise a disobedient, rebellious person because you're teaching them that God's law has no value to you. It's only valuable when it's convenient. And if it's only valuable when it's convenient, then it's not valuable at all. And if you teach them to rebel against others and God's law, they're going to rebel against you and you will reap a harvest. Amen? Now, we don't like that kind of stuff, do we? But you're really not going to like it when they get into their teenage years and they're dishonoring you. Another thing is, parents have a hard time teaching their children to honor them because in our culture, we stigmatized children who honor their parents. So we make the parents feel like they're doing something wrong if they teach their children to honor them. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. The first time. Man, you must beat them like crazy. They're saying, no, just consistent. No, just upholding God's law. No, just honoring because I want my child to grow up and be blessed. I want my child to have the blessings that God said he would have. I want to honor God's law. Well, I might not understand all of the blessings of God's law. Well, then all I got to do is go over there and read. Pastor read some of them the other day. In fact, I was kind of tickled because he read one, and it was describing perfectly my anxiety about fear and ridiculous fear. And it's part of the curse. If you're a child of God, anxiety is not a medical condition. It's a sin condition. So you have to get rid of that. If you honor God's law, you will. You'll get rid of it because you're going to begin to fear not, for I am with you always, right? And so then you go back to step one. Lord, I'm scared. Fear not. I'm with you always. But how can I not be afraid? Don't you see this big old thing that's trying to get me, oppress me? My life's going to fall apart. Then he takes you to the future. He takes you to the promises. And you're going to believe him or you're not. That's step two. You're going to believe him or you're going to believe your lies. There's another passage, John chapter 8. You know what? If you're operating in my anxieties, then you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, refusing to uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, he leans to his own understanding. And your anxiety is in your own understanding. It's your brain. And that's where your understanding is. You've been putting it in there all these years. Now, you got to lean into the spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's just really easy. If you want to end the anxiety that's tormenting your life and get off all those ridiculous medicines, then all you have to do is stop leaning to your own understanding. Go to step one, get God's understanding, begin to believe him, follow him, and walk it out. And the next thing you know, you're free. Now, you can argue with me and you can believe the doctors, but you're arguing with God. And I don't know, I think I'd give it a try. How much does that medicine cost you? I'm just saying. Another thing we like to do, and it's, you know, uphold God's law in all of our ways. Earthly curses kept, or, you know, they need to be forsaken, not kept. If you're keeping your curses, then you are forsaking God. You're not following him. Because he didn't put you in curses, he put you in blessings. So you have to get out of the curses. And the curses are where your own understanding is going to bring you to. So you got to get out of your brain, believe God, trust God, walk it out. And when the fear comes, my sister one time had some surgery she had to go through. And I asked her, are you afraid? And she said, well, you know, it's right here if I want to mess with it. But I'm not. And obviously she came through it just fine. Your fear is right there. Always, it's actually up here. If you want to mess with it and entertain it, or you can trust God and trust His promises and lean not into your own understanding. It's not that it's not there to tempt you all the time. But you have to make a decision that God is greater. You have to make a decision that the Word of God is true. I love how Pastor defined decision. It's a decision. It comes from the word to cut away. So you break up with it. You cut it out of your life. You don't choose to have anything to do with that anymore. Because you recognize that it comes from the devil. It has no part in you. So we shouldn't be playing around with devils and devil talk and devil food and anything, right? Just get away from that thing. We have to repent of it. So when you repent of it, then the devil's not your God either. So we don't listen to him. All right, so another thing is people like to water down God's truth, his law, and we try to make things more convenient. We like to attach ifs. Well, unless. In fact, a sister posted something about marriage, what marriage was, according to the Bible, when it could end, according to the Bible. My goodness, her Facebook lit up. Y'all saw that? Wow! What was that? That was their own understanding. And they were not willing to exchange their understanding for God's. Because they came up with all these unless, what ifs, why divorce would be okay. Now, she didn't get into it, and I didn't get into it. There are a couple of exclusions in the New Testament, but they were not prescribed by God. God gave no exclusion. So Jesus said Moses gave an exclusion. He gave an if and an unless. And it's called the hardness of your heart. An unrepentant, hardened, hell-bound heart. The love of God has never been to divorce court. There's only one exclusion, and that's if you sever that marriage by adultery, and it's a violent act. And God hates adultery. He even made it a commandment. So there's no ifs, there's no unless. It's not, well, my child or my spouse or you don't know what he did to me or all that. Now, it doesn't say that you can't get away from a dangerous person just because you're married to him. But to run to divorce court, that's not your first option. One of them even put, well, if you leave them alone long enough, they're going to commit adultery and you'll be free. That's an awful attitude. Why not just pray and believe God? Why not let the love of God overrule and override your circumstance? Don't come under condemnation. Just take it to the Lord and find repentance. Get His understanding. You repent and you uphold and honor God's law. So you got people out there who, well, I went through that, so I got to move the law down to make me feel better. Don't do it, because that's just destruction. That's just your own understanding. You leave God's law up there, and it might be unattainable to you. Jesus said it's impossible. It is. You can't do it. So we're not going to bring it down. What we're going to do is lift Christ up. Amen? So the other thing I want to look at is, what are those things that God talks about in the other commandments, in the Ten Commandments? Well, first of all, He promotes children, and we talked about them a little bit, and children being able to obey. You know that we do the Kids for Christ in the public schools, and we have lots of schools meeting. I think we're up to 25. So we're reaching thousands because of all the students who are meeting with us once a week to hear the gospel. And by the way, I had a little boy come up to me, tell me that his family was falling apart, the aunt and uncle that used to bring him to church because his mother won't, his single mother won't, he doesn't know his father, they divorced. So now he has no way to get to church. And there's probably about 30% of the kids in my club that can't go to church because their parents don't bring them. Yeah, so it's a big thing. And those same parents are not teaching their children how to honor. Well, the lady who was the school overseer, and she said something at one of the meetings that we had explaining to people how they could do this. And she said a child needs to be able to obey. She knows that as a school teacher, because when children come in and they cannot obey, then they cannot receive instruction from the teacher, and they will do poorly on their grades. And then when they get out of the school system, they are not going to have a proper education because they cannot obey. Then when they try to get a job, they're not going to be able to hold the job because they cannot obey. Then when they get married, they're not going to be able to make a marriage work because they cannot obey. So a child needs to be able to obey. So God gives you this commandment that if you teach them to honor you, but don't teach them to dishonor God's law by not letting God's law come through others. You have to bite your tongue, mamas and daddies, with that mama bear reflex when other people correct your child. And I've had to bite mine a few times. It's not comfortable. It's not pleasant. Makes you feel like a big old idiot because somebody else had to do what you should have done, right? You don't like it, but you got to do it. If it's God's law, it's God's law. If it's right, it's right. Don't undermine the word of God coming through another vessel because you're undermining it coming out of your own mouth. So there's that commandment there that promised them long life and blessing on the earth if they honor you. But we don't want to make them say, yes, ma'am. We don't want to make them clean their room. We don't want to make them just obey. In fact, we don't want to give them the discipline that they're going to need so that they will obey because somehow we think that's going to injure them. Let me testify to you. If you don't make them obey you the first time, accept no's and yes's for an answer without a change of attitude. Do you know what I mean there? I say no, I say yes, and you give me an attitude, you were never asking. You're trying to be the boss. That has to be corrected. Yeses and no's given without a change of attitude. If you don't do that, you're going to harvest wickedness in your child's life, and there is not a more painful event that can happen in your life. Amen? Number six is honor life. In the womb, out of the womb, in the prisons, out of the prisons, honor life. Number seven is honor marriage between a man and a wife for life. You don't have the right to go interfere in that marriage because you don't like that son-in-law or daughter-in-law. You don't have a right to take up for one over the other. You got to send them right back into that marriage and say, hey, go get along. Talk to the Lord about this. He's got some answers for you, right? You don't have a right to come against that marriage because you think you're Johnny Do-Good and going to do them a favor by splitting them up and helping them get away from each other. That's not Bible. And if you have that inclination, you need to go back to step one and say, Lord, how could what she's saying be true? Don't she know what they're going through? Man, they're married to, you know, and start describing some painful circumstance. The Bible never tells you not one time that your life is going to be euphoric. Never. Never tells you that your life is going to be without trial and circumstance. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will. Okay, good. I'm in the right crowd. Y'all do read your Bible. I'm thankful to hear that. So we don't come against marriages because they have trials and tribulations in it. No, we uphold it. We send them to the Lord. We get them to get a different perspective. We're going to have trials and tribulation no matter where you go. You step outside your house and you're not agoraphobic, just hiding in your closet all day long. You step outside your house, you're going to have what? And if you don't step out your house, we got hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and rust and moths and roaches. We got people that things that will get you a little bit of trial here and there, right? Rats come in. Something's going to get you a trial. It's coming. You can't avoid it. You can't hide from it. The only way to get away from it is to die. Anybody ready for that? No. We're going to honor life. We got to live. We got to live it out fully. Marriage, ownership, number and eight, do not steal. God wants you to be an owner. He teaches you so much in ownership. And he wants you to not try to be owner of something that belongs to somebody else, but to let God bring you your portion, right? And do what it takes to get your portion. And number nine, honor truth. If you're telling lies, you're not honoring truth. If you're telling lies, you're talking like your former father. You've been adopted. You're not part of that family no more, right? But we still carry on some of that family tradition sometimes. It needs to stop. Don't go to the DMV and tell them that you didn't pay that much for that vehicle so that you can save money on taxes. Believe God for the tax money. Amen? Now, don't go trying to twist things to give yourself an advantage because you think somehow you can't afford it. Your father is the owner of the cattle of a thousand hills. He's not short. He's not shortchanged. His bank account ain't too little. If he ain't giving it to you, it's probably because you hadn't been practicing faithfulness. Faithful in little, ruler over much. Okay, honor heritage. Number 10, don't covet. That's what it's about. God gave you a portion. And the family that you were born into, no matter what it is the beginning of your testimony. You take it, you honor God, whatever it is, thank God for your DNA. There's something good in it. Maybe the people that you got born into at the time you come along, they done gave up on God, don't know God, never heard his name, they claim. You know they did, because everybody knows him on the inside. But they just didn't want that. So they just poisoned themselves and they messed themselves all up. But the DNA is still good because it's in you. The DNA is still good. So you honor God's plans and purposes for them. And this is what you say, Lord, whatever destiny, whatever you had for them and my grandpa, my grandma, whatever it was that they forsook, here it is. Just pile it on, Father. I'll take it. Whatever was for them that they walked away from, I'll take it, Lord. I'll win the souls they left behind. I'll take the territory they left behind. The fear and the dread that they walked in, I don't want any part of that. In them curses and any of that, I'll leave all that behind, Lord. I'm going to pick up the righteousness that you stored up for them. And I'm going to pass it to my seed to 1,000 generations. Amen. I'm going to honor the heritage God gave me. I'm not going to go looking down the road comparing what they got and think I should have had that. You know, when parents grow up and they say, well, I'm going to do better than my mama and daddy did, and I'm not going to do like them. I'm going to be, you know, we were this and we were that. You're dishonoring your heritage. When you look out your screen door and go, well, they have a nice house and I got this house, you're dishonoring the heritage God gave you. You got to say, thank you, Father. And look around and find the blessings of God. Look at the life and the breath in your lungs. Find the blessings of God and praise Him for it. God, you are good. I love that song. You are good, good. Say He's good. Confess it. Good from the bottom of their heart, because He is good. Amen. Sometimes you got to look at what the devil's doing in your life and say, God is good. Amen. You got to confess that thing. You can't sit there and let that lie be what it is. Now, after you start cycling through these five, you're a baby Christian. You're going through this cycle. The Spirit of God's leading you. You get a little older. You're still going through this cycle over and over again. You're going back, getting His perspective. You're making a decision to follow Him. You're abandoning everything that comes between you and Him. And then you're checking your thermometer all the time. Are you rejoicing in the trials and in the persecution? And then you're letting your light shine. People are being drawn to you. Some are walking away. It's okay. Don't worry about it. That's not your business. Whose kids are they first? Never, ever worry about the ones who turn away from the throne of God, because you're going to have to throw the throne of God away too to chase after that. Never worry about them. Pray for them and just say, Lord, help me shine brighter. Don't put your light out. Let me shine brighter. But Father, the enemy's going to see me too. Just shine so bright that he can't see you. Blind him with your light. Amen. Shine bright. You ever look into the headlights at night? You can't see. You just know where they're at somewhere. When you go through this, now we're going through number 6, to be reconciled, to occupy your calling, to God's enemies, to the lawbreakers. You got a lot of falsehood out there right now, and they're calling holy, hateful. They're twisting love and putting all kind of perversion out there and calling it love. God's grace is not lawless. God's grace is not lawless. Amen? And God's law is not loveless. Love is not permissive of sin, because that'd be unholy. And God can't be made unholy. It just makes a way for us to be cleansed of our sin. That's what love does. It makes a way for us to become holy as He is holy. Amen? Now here's something that happens. Because we get this thing all cockeyed and we're not walking in these five truths and we start to get shut down at one of them. You know, you get up to number 5, I want to let my kid get away with it because they might not love me when I grow up and they might run away from home or they might die. They're not going to die. The Bible said they're not going to die. It said you could whip them and they're not going to die. They might act like they're going to die, but they're not going to die. They're not going to die. Say it. In fact, look at your child and say, if I spank you, you're not going to die. You want to occupy your calling because God wants to win His enemies back to Himself and He wants to use you to do it. That's not a pastor's job. That's a Christian's job, right? That's all of our jobs. But you can't occupy your calling and reconcile the loss to God until you are walking in those first 5. If you're not honoring God's law, if you're camped out at not rejoicing when there's a trial and you just little pouty attack every time something don't go the way you think and you're still trying to get God to change His mind instead of you changing yours, you're still over there arguing and fighting with God and fighting with the pastor because he's telling you what God says, you know, or fighting with your neighbor. And listen, it doesn't matter if it's your brother who tells you what's right, if it's right. I absolutely hate it. But if they talk like Balaam's donkey, I am going to listen to my father's voice. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't matter who's telling you. If it's right and it's God's word in their mouth, for you to not receive it is for you to reject God and to act lawless. So you need to hear, no matter what kind of messenger it comes through, you got to hear the word of the Lord. Now, how are you going to recognize it if the silver on your pages is still stuck together in your Bible? If the app you downloaded from your iTunes store never got opened, you still have to whatever you got to do for it. You're going to have to read the Word of God so that you can recognize the law of God. You're going to have to balance it out. Your pastor should not have to spoon feed you every little jot and tittle of the Word. I'm sorry. He did not come here to spoon feed you so that you don't have to read your Bible. It is ridiculous that churches in America are filled with people who have never finished one time reading their Bible from cover to cover. But ask them about all the other garbage they read. You know what? It comes out of their mouth. You hear it, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And guess what you stuck in your heart? Every pseudo-psychology garbage, even Christian authors. You don't know if they're right. You didn't read your Bible to know. They might be lying through their teeth. Just because they say they're a Christian, you think that's the way it goes? It's not true. You have to read the Word. And even if they are a Christian, their Word is not the Word of God. If you're only relying on Dwayne, I'm sorry, last I checked, he's not God either. So if you're only relying on the sermons that he preaches or some preacher on the radio and you're not cracking open that Word and going to the Father's altar with it and saying, what does this mean? If you're scared of being ignorant, guess what? You already are. I'll let you think on that a while. If you're scared, well, I don't know what this means. Well, you're never going to find out if you don't open it and read it. You might misquote a little thing. You might, you know, it's okay. But you got to read it. You got to get it into your heart because it's life in there, right? It's life in that Word. It's healing in that Word. Amen? Okay, so I hope that if nothing else happens tonight, that if you're not somebody who loves the law of God, loves the Word of God, that you become one tonight. And that the first thing you repent of is arguing with God about whether or not you should read that Bible. Now, you can read the Bible and still not be a Christian. It's the Holy Spirit that makes you a Christian. But you can't not be a Christian if you've done step one, traded your thoughts for His. It's impossible for someone to come to the throne of grace humbly asking for His salvation to not receive it. He doesn't say, well, I'm only going to pick this one because they're a good kid. He's not looking for goodness. He's looking for repentance. He's looking for somebody who wants to have His way. You know, parents, we don't have favorites. If you do, you need to repent. But you do like the ones that obey best, right? You love their obedience. And God's no different. He loves obedience. And the thing that's more important than obedience is faith, because without faith, you can't obey. So your faith is what activates your obedience. And faith comes by hearing. Do you believe that? Then the Word of God is in you. And then all of my preaching tonight was a waste of time because you already knew it because you've been reading the Bible. Because I did not go find this on John Bevere's website. I didn't go get this from Joyce Meyer. I got this out of the Word of God. All these things that the Lord has shown me came from sitting at His throne and hearing His voice. That's one of the commands too, hear God's voice. That means that it's not limited to the prophetic. That means He wants to speak to you. So you got to practice the presence of God. You got to trade your thoughts for His thoughts. You got to stop trying to be somebody in the eyes of man and be somebody in the eyes of God. You got to lay your reputation down and come to the foot of the altar and ask Him to cleanse you and make things right, to give you understanding. And when you don't understand something that you're reading in the Word, then you got to go to Him and tell Him. I shared this story before. I was kind of upset. One day, not upset, but like finally just something came to a head in me. Lord, Paul either hated women or I don't know what he meant. Because I know you love me. And there's no way that Paul was saying that I don't get the love of God that I know. I know you. I know your love. And so I'm reading this stuff and it's kind of like, it seems like Paul must have hated women. So I'm washing my dishes. And I asked him that. Would you please help me understand? Because I know I don't understand. Because I know you love me, and I know I don't understand those passages. So guess what I did? He didn't answer right away. I just kept washing my dishes. And then I told my husband that I had prayed that prayer. And he said, well, what passage are you talking about? Well, that one that calls us gullible. That's kind of insulting. Paul's calling me gullible. I'm not the gullible one in my house. I'm not gullible. Yes, I am, if I lean to my own understanding. So I asked him, and I went and asked my husband. And he said, well, that's not insulting women. That's insulting the men. What? Yeah. Because, see, that word is really about submissive nature. It's not gullible. Women are submissive by nature. I can prove it to you. How many world-dominating conquerors do you know in 6,000 years of history? How many women's names are at the top of that conqueror list? There's a few that were like generals protecting their nation, but no conquerors. Zero female conquerors in all of human history, because women are not conquering by nature. And that passage in Genesis that they're always trying to make us feel like we're so bad over, that's the curse. Christian women don't act like that, okay? And it doesn't mean that you just sit around being a doormat either. It means Christian women want the best for their husbands, and they want them to be who God made them to be. And they'll do whatever it takes to protect them and to get things straight. And that doesn't mean that they sit there and talk sweet if he's not gonna hear. You do what you gotta do to get him to hear the word of God through you, right? So he explained that it's talking about that submissive nature, and that the passage is fussing at men who would lead them astray and take advantage of weaker-willed women. That's a better translation. Of more submissive-natured women. Men who would use their aggression to come in and take advantage of them. Now, we know that happens, don't we? It's a sinful nature. We know that men come in and will take advantage and manipulate women and flatter them and flirt with them and everything else to lead them off to a one-night stand. And then even if they are in their households, they'll push that woman to take over the household instead of them doing it because they don't want to get out there and be the light in the darkness. Well, once he said that, I understood that the word of God is true. And see, I shared that with you so that you know that if you don't understand something in the word of God, you take it to the throne. And if it doesn't make sense to you, it might be that you don't have the right understanding. In fact, chances are very high that you don't. It doesn't mean that you impose your will or your understanding on it, because it might have brought me to a place where I needed to repent. I'm really thankful I didn't on that one. But I've had to many, many times, because repentance is just changing my mind to line up and agree with the Word of God. Changing our minds to no longer be governed by darkness. Changing our minds to reflect the love and holiness of God. Changing our minds to create a holy atmosphere in our hearts that is forgiving and loving and nurturing and strong and valiant and able to stand in a day of trial and able to give the word out with power and authority, not backing down and being sheepish and wimpy and mamby-pamby and all that stuff. But standing and giving the truth the way God wanted you to. Amen?
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved, and your life is worth living.